Luke chapter number 15, starting in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep? Luke 15, verse 3. If he had 100 sheep, if he lose one. Now, again, maybe you hold your Bible and say, I don't underline, I don't mark, I don't do things like that in my Bible. I just like the pages. Okay, but if you mark it, circle that word one. If you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Circle that word it. When he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, in a sea of 8 billion people in this world, you know about me. You know about my soul. You know the shortcomings I have. And Lord, you know about my tendencies to wander. I'm glad and I'm thankful and I so appreciate each one is important to you. God, as we look at these passages here today, let us see how valuable each one soul is. Lord, bless your word here this morning. We need to hear from you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the value of a soul. Is there anything more valuable? Is there anything that has a higher value than the soul of a man? Thank you, Brother Van. Answer, we'll just stop right here. We'll just go home. What is more valuable? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, he's 100% right. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hey, think about that. If you got every rich, as all the world has to provide, the biggest house, the most car, all of it, and lost your soul at the end, you've lost. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what the scripture asks in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What is the value of a soul? What would you give in exchange for that? You walk into the store you look at the prices and say, wow, butter's $4 a pound. We're going to make do with margarine this week. Or you go over to the meat section and steaks are $15 a pound. We're going to go with boneless, skinless chicken. And that's $1.99 a pound. And you look at things and go, okay, I've got limited resources and here I'm trying to get the value. You shop at Aldi's to get this. You go to Wegmans for this. And then you go to Walmart just to be discouraged. Where's Caleb? Caleb's our Walmart worker. And no offense to Walmart. I shop there. I get my oil changed there. And I buy toys and fruits and vegetables. It's wonderful. All in one place. But the value of a soul, that corresponds to the value of life. God values life. You understand that? And here's an astounding statement. A statement that will think, oh, of course. Of course the statement is true. But let me ask you, do you feel this way? To God, every single soul is important. Every soul is important. Oh, we can look out on the landscapes of this globe and say, oh, it would be better if this person wasn't here, or if this one had never lived, or if this one would be taken. Oh, man, what the cause of trouble in all of these? And God says, no, they're all important to me. You know, we don't know much about the sheep that wandered. We don't know about its character. We don't know about its rebellion or tendencies and all of those things. All I know is that it wandered away from the fold and Jesus said, I'm going to go get it. We don't know if it was a pretty sheep. Ever see a pretty sheep? I don't know. Pretty eyelash. I don't know. You know, I've had the privilege of visiting at many of your houses, and maybe you have a little pet that you love, and it comes over and it's sniffing and licking and nipping, and it's just like, oh. To which I think, I wonder how that would taste on the grill. And then, but then I quickly move off. Chris, we were talking about this a little earlier. Was this a good sheep? Was it a good lamb? Is it one that always was always nipping at the shepherd? Always bumping its head and tripping him and just causing a lot of trouble. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. See, that's how we view maybe the souls of men. Well, this one's just trouble. As they wander away, we'll just let them go. No, every soul is important. Say, because I have said so? No, because God has determined the value of the soul. God has determined the value of a man. Say, how do you know? The value, again, simple economics. How many of you took economics in school? How many of you passed economics in school? Excellent. Less hands, but that's okay. That's all right. We're no judge here, all right? Simple economics is the value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. Oh, I could take this bottle of water and say, all right, I'd like to sell you this bottle of water, Jacob. I know it only cost me 10 cents, but I'd like to sell it to you for $10. And you look at that and go, no way. Don't go to a baseball game then, because that's what they'll do. That's Walmart water. I'm not going to spend $10. I'm not going to spend $100 for that. I'll give you $1 for that. And that's what we determine. That's how we determine the value of things. Your vehicle pulling in, you walk into the dealership and you're looking for a new vehicle and you look at that thing and you do a little bit of research and you check out the Carfax reports and you look at all the consumer reports and say, all right, I know what you say, Mr. Hazleton, but this is what I have determined I am willing to pay for this. Can we meet? You've determined the value on something. So how is the value of mankind determined? Well, let us ask the question, what is someone willing to pay for one soul? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a high cost. You know, I tease about animals and eating them. And so I do enjoy eating animals. Don't get me wrong. We're going to have chicken this afternoon, but I don't think we'll be cooking up your pets and things. I don't agree with that, all right? Unless there's any confusion. Unless you have pet chick. No, sorry. And I understand. We have a dog. We have a cat. We have a frog. I put up in my backyard. I have bird feeders, and I enjoy watching them. So you're old, yeah, okay. I bought binoculars so I could even see them closer. I really enjoy that. I like to watch the bluebirds come and their big red chest, and they come and they sit there. And I like the cardinals that come in bright red in the middle of winter, and the men or the boy, the male and the females, and the blue jays, and they're mean but they're loud and they're beautiful, and I just enjoy watching them. And I would never go out there and harm one. I try and keep the squirrels away, but I would never harm an animal like that. But do you understand that God didn't die for the animals? He didn't lay down his life for the birds and the fish and the deer, and he died for you and I. He determined that the thing that is most valuable is you and I. Not just mankind, but individuals. The value of a soul according to Christ. If you look at Luke chapter number 19, just a few pages to your right, I feel like Brother Rice wasn't here. We didn't hear that at all today. Can't have church without someone telling us which way to turn. So appreciate the Rices and miss them and excited that they'll be back in a few days. Luke chapter number 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before you met the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you, maybe that's where you're at today, but can I ask you to take some evaluation of your life? Before Christ, where were you going? What was life like? You were reaping the consequences of your sin, unbeknownst to you, of the destructive pattern and direction that you were heading for all eternity. That's who you were. You were a mess. The choir sang it, maybe we all sang it. He pulled us out of the mire and out of the clay, out of the mud. We were a mess. Right. And he says, "That's what I'm looking for." Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for less messes, Miss Reynolds. I'm looking for things to be a little bit. The older I get, the easier I want it. Just save the drama. I don't need it. The older I get, I just don't have time for it, you know? And God says, give me the drama. Give me the mess. That's what I want. And Luke chapter number 19, verse 10, when he went looking for the lost, when he seeks and to save the lost, hey, there were 99 sheep that stood there and said, we're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to listen to the shepherd. We're going to stay in the fold. We're going to stay near him. We're going to stay in the paddock. We're going to eat what he tells us to eat, and we're going to drink what he tells us to drink. We're going to get up when he tells us to get up, and we're going to go where he leads us to go. And then there's one that says, you know what? I want to do it my own way. I want to go my own place. You know what? Maybe the shepherd doesn't know what's best for me. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to look in this pasture. And I'm going to eat this food. And I want to do this. And I don't even need a shepherd. And he says, I'm going after that one. Why? You know, we look at it and go, look at how wonderful I am and how in obedience and order and I'm doing the things that God is telling me to do. Hey, praise the Lord. I promise you, you're going to have an easier go of life. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the ones outside that have wandered away a bit. He's looking for the lost. The lost are the broken, the forgotten, the unwanted. And that's what he went looking for. Jesus came to save the lost. Oh, sure, the multitudes touched his heart. Matthew chapter 5. He looks out over the multitudes and he says, you know what? Here's what we need to do. We need to regroup. He says, all right, all you disciples, come over here. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, it's Christ explaining to the disciples how they're going to minister to the multitudes. Oh, he has a heart for the multitudes. We know this. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Ever have a regroup with your family? Things are getting crazy. Saturday afternoon, everyone's going nuts. Beautiful day out. Hold on a second. Wait, everybody inside. Sit down. We call those, Brother Rodell, family meetings. Do you ever have a family meeting?
Oh, just a few.
Yeah, I bet. All right, everybody sit down. Oldest to youngest. Here's what's going on. Just brings order back together. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5. Looked out over the multitude and said, we need to regroup. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, he says this, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, and they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. and he was bothered and annoyed to the core of his heart. No, that's not what it says. And he was moved with great compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Hey, no doubt God had a vision and a compassion and a love for the multitudes. Don't get me wrong. There's 8 billion, again, 8 billion people in this world. And he knows all of them by name and where they're all at. But he knows you too. He knows your name. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows that you have doubts and concerns and fears, and he knows all of that. He knows you. Time and time again, yes, we see Christ dealing with the multitudes, but he also deals with individuals. In John chapter 4, a number of weeks we've been going through that, and we'll look at it again tonight. Christ meets the woman at the well. Everybody else is away. We have an extended conversation between Christ and one person. Details. We'll talk more about that tonight. In Matthew chapter 15, maybe just a page over from where you're at. Hold on. Matthew chapter 14, I'm sorry, in verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. And when they had eaten, there were about 5,000 men beside men and women and children. And that's a lot. Ever have a big party or something like that, and you got to feed some people? Rhonda, ever do that? That's a little stressful. How about 5,000? Plus men, plus women and children. That's a lot of people. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. I've seen you. Whew! Listen, mom's just got to sit down for a few minutes. We just had a time. Just give me a little break, right? And we all agree. Rightfully so. Sit down. What can we do to help you? How do we make this process easier? All of those things. They're just coming off feeding 5,000 people. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Can I tell you, wouldn't you be a little jealous of that every now and then? Hey, you just had a big thing going on? All right, everybody. How about kids? You just get in the boat, and I'll meet you in Toronto. All right, just go. All the neighbors and family, just go away. Just need a little quiet time. Right? Isn't that kind of what he did? I'm sure none of us have ever felt that way. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And the evening was come. He was there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Verse 28, and now there's one, and Peter. We just dealt with the multitudes. We just dealt with the disciples. Now it's just Jesus and Peter. Hey, can you look in your life of the times when it was just you and the Lord? And now it's Jesus and Jacob. Jesus and Julie. Just you two. Say, how's that going to go? Well, he's going to try and encourage us to grow in our faith. That's what he wants as individuals. Everybody's got their own path. Everyone's got their own way. And he tries to help us, encourage us. And the Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come under the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Just one. Jesus spends time, yes, with multitudes, but he spends time with one. We saw the woman at the well. What do we see here? A step and a strength of faith for Peter. Hey, he does the same things in our life. He deals with us. He says, all right, Nick, here's what I need you to do. I want you to go from here, and I want you to go there. Oh, that's a little stormy there, Lord. Don't worry, I'm right here. Just you and me. Hey, maybe you've been there in your life. Maybe you're there right now. He's bidding you. Hey, come on down out of the boat. Just you and me. Man, I'm thankful. Thankful that he spends time with just one. Every morning I get a chance to, my student or my children attend the school that we're at. And every morning I bring a different one to school. I say, why? Because it's just a little alone time for me and that one. Monday is, that they all have their days. Monday is Hudson. Tuesday is Sophie. Now we're down to three coming. Thursday is Abby. And man, they don't miss their day, do they, Sarah? They know their day. They try and get in on other days. Nope, this is, they'll make up stuff. Well, they'll say, listen, I need to score some extra homework. Can I go in with you? And on the off days. Why? Because they like alone time. They like it. They like time with just Dad. Man, I get Sophie in the car, and the minute she gets in the car, if the news is on, I know. Just beep, turn it right off. I'm going to get a whole lot of news in a second. Hudson's, so Dad, I was wondering, do you think we can make a plane out of wood? You know, and that's where Hud's at. Alone time. It's not abnormal. We can have alone time with the Lord. He wants to spend time with just you. See, sometimes I'm not the most, I'm not in the best way. And I worry that if I'm with the Lord, then let's look at John chapter number 8. Hey, Jesus wants to spend time with you even at your lowest. We enjoy having people over to the house, but it seems like sometimes when we have people over, hey, our kids were sick 2 days ago. I just want to give you a heads up, let you know what you're walking into. Just give them, you know, just give them a little heads up. Coming into something. Well, that's kind of what we got here. John chapter number 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. He sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. We have no record of this woman ever meeting Jesus before. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Hey, when did you meet Jesus? What was your life like? Say, I was at my actual lowest point. So was this woman. Her life was falling apart. She was on track to be stoned. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. We have no record of what he wrote. Could have been the Ten Commandments, could have been their names and their sin. We don't know. Whatever it was, it touched their heart and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? What was the qualification for condemnation? Without sin. So now she's standing before the one that has no sin. She's face to face with God. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I don't know what your life was like when you came to Lord Jesus Christ, but he has forgiveness available. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you just keep doing what you're doing, it's going to be fine. He says, now's time to repent, and you are going this way, it's now time to turn this way, and go and sin no more. But when he found her at her lowest point, hey, when he found you at your lowest point, he didn't condemn you, did he? He forgave you. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I'm tired of trying. There's no hope in my religion. I need you. And he says, great. Come on. You're welcome. Jesus, we know he values a soul because of the time he spends. Time he spends with just one, the woman at the well, the time with Peter calling him out on the boat, the woman taking an adultery at her lowest point. There are times when he uses just one. John chapter number 21 and verse 15. John 21. In verse 15, it says this. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What are the these? Maybe the fish? Maybe the boat? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Hey, God's got a plan for you. He's got a direction for your life. Three times he's going to ask Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Why did he ask him three times? I don't know, but I can only speculate that it was to make up for the three times he denied him just a few moments ago. And you know, Jesus came looking for Peter. I'm glad Jesus came looking for you. Sitting there. This is the one that he bidded to come out of the boat. This is the one that walked on water and he denied him. Hey, I'm just telling you, sometimes the Christian life has some ups and downs. One moment, Peter's saying, I'll be crucified with you. And the next minute, he's like cursing that he doesn't even know him. Deserts the disciples and he's back fishing. And here Christ comes to Peter again. He's like, I got a plan for you. I'm not done with you. And by the preaching of Peter, thousands will come to Christ. Jesus spends time with just one. Tells me the value of just one. So I'm just another face in the crowd. You are not to Jesus. I'm just another name on a list. No, not at all. No, not at all. So what makes a soul so important? Genesis chapter number 1. All the way at the beginning. In verse 1:26, it says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Hey, you see there, I don't think you should abuse those things, but you do have rule and reign over those things. I don't think it's a good idea to abuse animals or the earth and the nature and those things. But so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. A lot of creatures on this earth. There's giraffes. There's hippos. There's little fleas. Great blue whales. But he said, I'm going to make man in our image. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. What makes a soul so important? Because you were made in the image of God. You're not just an animal. See, I have a real problem with a sect of people or a group of people teaching our young people that they're just an evolved animal. Amen. No, you're something special. Now, I'm not saying animals aren't special. But you're more special than that. When you teach kids and you teach adults that you're just animals, don't be surprised when they have no value for their life or anybody else's. Oh, this child's inconvenient. Boom. This child's a mistake. Boom. You know what you... never mind. Every single soul is important. Each soul has intellect, emotions, reasoning, logic. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. When I say second generation Christians, does anybody know what that means? You know what I'm talking about? That means you were raised in a Christian home. That means from your early years, maybe not born into the nursery kind of thing, but maybe your early years, your formidable years, your parents, the major influences in your life were that of Christian. Do we have any second generation Christians here? Great, good. Hands all over the place. Praise the Lord, you're blessed people. That's good. Yeah, you got a chance to miss out on some things. But I want to tell you a real important truth. God loves each and every individual, but each and every individual needs to trust the Lord regardless of where they grew up. So how do you know that? Ezekiel chapter 18, look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, 20. Did I tell you the wrong chapter? No, okay. I probably just told you Ezekiel, didn't I? Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Say, what does that mean? That means each of us have to make a decision for the Lord. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. That's not going to get you in. That's not going to keep you out of a place either. You have to decide. Each soul is important. Ever get caught up with a group of people just kind of heading in a direction and all of a sudden you're in and it's like, wow, we went to a hockey game a little while ago, a couple months ago, and man, they were giving away free hats, winter hats. You would have thought they were giving away $1 million, Sam. And man, they open those gates and people are just like, woo! And I think people were getting in that didn't have tickets just because they were in a mass of people. That's not how heaven's going to work. Well, I'm just going to stand real close to mom and dad, and when those gates open, I'm just going to sneak in. There's no sneaking with the Lord. each individual. Now, he values every single one, but each one's got to make a choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of where you came from. Say, my life came from a wreck. Good, turn it around. Be the first generation. Break the mold. The importance of each child. The importance of each individual. The Bible says in John chapter number 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." It doesn't say they, it says he. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Every single person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledges, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need forgiveness of my sin. I don't want to pay the penalty myself. Lord, will you save me?" Every single one that does that finds eternal life and gets written in a book of life. We talked about that. It's for all. Romans chapter number 5. Hey, you're just not another name in the on a list. I remember when I was in public school and we'd have a substitute teacher and they would take attendance. They didn't know any of us. They would just read off a list of names. Here? Yes. Is this person here? No, they're skipping. They're actually smoking in the bathroom. Okay, great. Thank you. You're just waiting for your name. Here. No, see, God knows all of us. You're not just some list that he's unaware of your circumstances and surroundings and issues. No, he knows about you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows every need that you have. And he's met that greatest need in salvation. Romans chapter number 5. "For when we were yet without strength," in due time, in verse 6. Romans 5, 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Hey, but I'm here to tell you, you were none of that. You weren't righteous. You weren't good. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for all of us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one. Every man. Look at James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Every now and then at school, we are blessed beyond measure. Say, what does that mean? That means a family at church says, "Hey, I want to get lunch for the school." And I say, "Man, praise the Lord, that would be wonderful." And sometimes it's the Sutliffs, and I'll talk about them because they're not here. They're one of the groups down in North Carolina. And Mrs. Sutliff will come and say, "Pastor Russo, can I do lunch for the kids this Friday?" And I say, "Yes." And she goes, "What would you like?" And I always say the same thing, "Subs. I love subs." And I don't know if the kids don't like subs, but I like subs, so we get subs. And we all fill out our individual order. So I put ham and salami and mayonnaise, and I put provolone cheese and lettuce, tomato, and light onion, just a little, because you still got to talk to people. And then there's banana peppers and cucumbers and all of that. And then that Friday, here come the boxes of goodies, right? And the boxes come in, and we open up the doors, and here come the Sutliffs, and they got brownies and Capri Sun and all of these things. And there we are, and we're handing those things out, and we have boxes broken down by names, and the kids are sitting there waiting, you know, so exciting. And there's been times on order day we forgot and the kid was sick or something like that. And oh man, your heart breaks when you see a little one sitting there eyes as big as saucers, thinking, where's my sub? And the boxes are empty. You've not seen, Brother Kalpi, anything sadder. I'm telling you, I'm going in the fridge. I'm giving my stuff away. Man, the heartache, right? There they are. You see their little lip quivering, the chin wrinkly. Where's my sub? Hey, do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't like, okay, I got you. I forgot about you. Oh, no. James chapter number 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in the vile raiments, hey, whether you're rich and you're decked out in gold with the fanciest cars and the biggest houses, or you come into the church house, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, torn pants, can't find the other shoe, no socks, just a mess. He's like, I got room for you. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here. Hey, that's man's messed up way, right? Oh, you're well-to-do. Please, this is where we put our well-to-do people. Here she is, the queen of Walker, Grandma Hartman. She'll hit you with your cane if you don't tell her that. Please stand thou there, sit here under my foot. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Are you not become judges of evil thoughts? Hey, I'm here to tell you, God is not partial. God is no respecter of persons concerning salvation. It's available to all. There's nobody sitting there at the end going, is salvation not for me? Did they skip me? Was there enough for me? Hey, there's a spot for every one. He made it that way. He's able to meet the needs of every one. Every one. In Luke chapter number 15, and we'll conclude here. I didn't realize how late it was. Luke chapter 15. Verse 10. Get your pen out. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just one. If you're here this morning and you think, oh, I'll just sneak into heaven. There's going to be a lot of people going. I'll just hold hands with mom or dad or my husband or wife or my friend, and I'm sure they'll be able to get me in. They've gotten me into a lot of other things. No. Each and every one's got to make a decision. And I encourage you here today. Why wouldn't today be that day? God values each and every soul. He says there's joy in the presence of the angels over, hey, heaven comes undone when one comes to Christ. When one says, I'm tired of this world, I'm tired of my own ways, I need Jesus. And there was much rejoicing. No one is worthless. No one is unimportant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the highest of value. Let's all stand this morning. With 100 plus people here, I just wonder, is there somebody here today that says, today I would like to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I've never done it before. I might even need some help. We'll do this. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody looking around. Just for just for a moment. You say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I would like to ask the Lord to save me today. Is there anybody like that here? Would you lift your hand up if that's you today? I would like to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Appreciate that. Say, Pastor, I often look over the souls of men. I value some more than others. I know that's not right. Pastor, will you pray for me that the Lord would help me to be impartial towards the souls of men? I see them all as valuable and as important as God does. Is anybody like that here today? Sure, hands all over. In a moment, we're going to pray. Maybe in your own heart, you want to ask the Lord to save you. Maybe you would like some help. I'd be honored and privileged to talk to you about that. There's no greater thing. There's nothing more important than that. In a moment, the music will play. If the Lord touched your heart about something, I invite you to come forward. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. God, that you be honored and glorified. Lord, you've put a high value on one single soul. Every single person that's here today is valuable and important to you. You have a plan and a purpose and a direction for their life. Lord, maybe they would come. Maybe some would come seeking that direction, that they've tried to do life their own way for so long. Maybe today they would come and ask you to lead and guide. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here today? Maybe the Lord touched your heart about something. You can pray at your seat. You can come forward. I appreciate your attentiveness here this morning, and I pray that the message reminded you that you're important to God. If someone's telling you otherwise, or if the devil gets in there and says, no, you're expendable, we don't need you, remember what God said. Remember the devil's a liar, and he's trying to hurt you and destroy you. Remember this, God loves you, he cares for you, and you're important to him. He's got a plan and a purpose for every single person here. So you don't know where I came from. You don't know how great our God is. Grace of God far exceeds our past. Far exceeds our past. Mr. Bauman, will you dismiss us in prayer? As we're departing, I have some wonderful news. Say, what is it? Is someone expect? We got church tonight at 6 o'clock. I know you're thinking, I wish service wouldn't end. Good news, we're going to get a chance to do it all over again tonight, 6 o'clock. Here's the cool part, a different message.
So like, if you come tonight, you're not going to hear the value of two. Like, it's not that. It's the, we'll be looking at John chapter number 4. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you throughout the week. All right, God bless you. Have a good afternoon.